Well, how about that? Okay, there we go. Ah. Well, let's start over again. Happy Easter to you. Really great to see everyone. What a great video. And I want to thank Andrew. Nice job. Andrew worked just to present some videos for us this morning. Andrew, thank you. Lord bless you. And let's give him a nice hand. Well, this morning, I was remembering a number of things, I don't want to say it's an emotional time, but God's doing something in my life and remembering a time. Actually, 53 years ago today, on Easter Sunday, in our Baptist church in Houston, Texas, White Oak Baptist Church, I walked down the aisle to the best of my understanding, to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ. And so anyway, apparently I forgot something else, and that was to dismiss the kids to go to kids' church. Okay, so let's do that. Apologize, I thought we had already done that. But as I was saying, it's 53 years ago that I walked down the aisle. I had a disease from the time that I was 7 years old until I was 10 called bone perthes. I was crippled at that time. I couldn't walk except to either walk with a pair of crutches or a brace that looked like something that maybe a person that had polio or something like that. And as a child, I went with the crutches. The crutches allowed a lot more freedom. I learned how to play kickball and do a lot of things, on those crutches. But I couldn't put any weight. Bone perthes is a disease that actually, if you don't know, your joints don't fully develop until you're a certain age as a child. And so bone perthes is when the ball, in my case, it's in the right hip. The ball of the bone had not developed correctly and had not gone into the socket. There was no relationship between the ball and the socket. And that happens. One of the primary reasons it happens is because the blood flow to that part of your body isn't right. And so I want you to know, and I ask for your prayers, I've walked, many of you know, I've walked with a limp at times. I've walked with a lot of pain. And so in the first week of May, I'm getting a new hip joint. Woo-hoo! Now, this morning I was actually walking in the house as I have been the last couple of days, because there are some priorities, because Maddox and I had to get out and get some golf in before I have the surgery. As a proud grandpa and one being challenged, he shot an 82 at the Bear Creek at the Presidents. He made 5 pars on the back 9. A miracle happened. I shot 82 also. But I want to declare something, because bone perthes for me has always been a picture of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And I want to declare something over all of us here today, that because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has accomplished, that God is reshaping us. It doesn't matter what age you are. God is reshaping your life. And many times what people experience is we experience pain, as I feel pain right now as I'm walking around. But I didn't want to come in the pulpit with a crutch. Now, is that my pride? Maybe so. But I want to declare something. The God wants to get rid of all of our crutches. God wants to bring healing and health, both spiritually and physically. And I want to say something. It is important that we have faith in who Jesus is and the promises that we have. And you're here today, I believe, because of that. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, and we're going to read really the story of the resurrection from John's perspective. And the message is entitled this morning, The Necessity of Faith. John chapter 20. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Again, I want to thank you so much for being here. It says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Now, let me say something about Mary. She went out with a group of ladies, and her main concern was to continue to prepare Jesus's body, in the burial process. And then verse 3, Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple, talking about John, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and he believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. We saw that in the video, didn't we, in a humorous way. Then they went home, and Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and she wept, and she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they haven't taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus. But she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her, who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him. I will go and get him. See, she wants to serve Jesus, even though she believes that he's dead. Mary, Jesus said, she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father, listen to this, and your Father, to my God and your God. That's important, isn't it? And so Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I've seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. You know, if you read all four of the Gospels, they all write about Jesus' resurrection, but they don't all tell the same story. And they do tell and they do give confirmation that it was God's power. It was actually the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. But they don't exactly talk about, you know, all of the same people in the same way. But they do agree on this. They all agree that faith in who Jesus is and what he accomplished is necessary to become a child of God. Father, we thank you that you have done for us what no one else could do. that you sent your one and only Son that you love very much to be a sacrifice for us. And Father, we acknowledge that he's your Son. We acknowledge that he died on the cross and that you rose him from the dead. Lord, it is our faith, Lord, not that saves us, but the power of your grace. But our faith is necessary, Lord. And we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for your truth and your grace in our lives. And we bless you today. John actually writes as really the beloved disciple, as we see in verse 8 from John chapter 20, that he looks in the empty tomb. He saw the burial garments just as they're described in verses 6 and 7. And he believed that Jesus was alive, even though he doesn't see Jesus' body there. That's important for us because, listen, the empty tomb many times is where people want to stay. They want to, you know, be wrapped up in the things of death. But listen, death could not hold Jesus in the tomb. Death and sin do not hold us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They don't hold us. They don't lock us down. Those things do not, because of the power of the resurrection. And did John fully understand what he saw? No, it says that's what he writes. And yet he chooses to believe. We are blessed because we can read about this story. You know, obviously the disciples, I mean, both John, if you read, and you read about Peter, you read about Mary Magdalene, you read about Thomas. I mean, they're going through this great transition, obviously. Let's look at Mary Magdalene. I mean, she was from the region of Galilee, and she was a follower of Jesus. And Jesus actually delivered her either from some type of nervous disorder or epilepsy with seizures. And he cast out 7 demons from her. And she's not known to be a person of great importance, but she had served Jesus' ministry after he had healed her and set her free. And Mary is actually the first eyewitness, according to John's gospel, to see the resurrected Jesus as she comes to the tomb with others that morning. This morning, I want to try to, in the time that we have and we're going to prepare for communion, I want us to understand John's desire, that we understand 3 themes that are central to Christianity from his gospel. The resurrection validates Jesus' identity as God's Son. Now, I know most of you probably say, well, you know, Pastor Dennis, we've heard that every Easter, and we hear it every time. But do you understand that there are people even today, I mean, if you go, let's go back, that immediately after the resurrection, there were a lot of stories that emerged on how to explain away the resurrection. Well, I mean, even I read recently about a debate that took place in 1994, between some scholars, some theologians, and one of them was there arguing for the point that it didn't matter whether Jesus was raised from the dead was actually a historical event, because the resurrection was simply in your heart. Do you believe that? No. No, you don't. And I know people reach out, that we look at history and we're blessed to see that. We're blessed to see the church. We're blessed to have the scripture. I mean, we have the full Bible to be able to read. And the Holy Spirit brings life into these words. It's not just printed pages. Amen. Jesus was, here's another one of the central themes that John wants us to understand, that Jesus was sent by his Father to bring the message of God's grace and truth. Faith is not the power that saves us. God's grace is. And knowing his truth. But faith is very much about a relationship. Yes, there is faith by the truth and the values and creeds and all those kinds of things. But none of that comes alive unless you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate. That's why we sing. That's why we clap. Not only today, but every day that we gather. You know, faith It defines how we live our lives in a world under God's promises, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Holy Spirit is the indwelling of Jesus Christ in your life. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the way that you receive Christ is in your heart. I mean, there's a spiritual indwelling that every believer has. I'm not just left to try to walk out my life to be pleasing to God. There's a desire in my heart that Christ has put in to be like Christ in my everyday life. Am I? No, I'm not sometimes. But I'm so grateful for what God has done. You know, I mean, if you think about faith and you think about how we live out our world, live out, you know, our faith in the world, and we live under God's promises, it gives us confidence and hope. I mean, think back about the disciples. I mean, just think what they went through. Again, we saw it in the video. The disciples were shaking their head. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. They had been with Jesus for these 3.5 years, and yet the resurrection and that he would rise again, they didn't understand it. And yet, you know, I mean, if you go through, you see what Christ did in that time between the resurrection and the time that he went back to be with his Father, is that there was a group of disciples that were being energized. And then in Acts chapter 2, it says even after Jesus had ministered to thousands of people, that there were 120 in that room, and the power of the Holy Spirit came on them. And then in Acts chapter 3, we'll read part of it in a minute, or Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching a gospel message. Listen, these men and women have been revived because of the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit coming into their lives. Amen. We have that as a history, but we have it in experience as well. Isn't that right? Things are changing in America. I mean, you know, we talk about this quite often. We pray about it. We see what's going on in our country and the opposition. But listen, the power of the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than any challenge that we're going to face. The church grew under persecution. I know that doesn't preach well, because a lot of us are going to go out to a nice Sunday brunch, Easter brunch, and we're going to be comfortable, and we're going to go home and take, you know, a nap. And nobody's going to really come and say, listen, buddy, and grab you by the coat and say, you're not celebrating Easter in this restaurant. You say, Pastor Dennis, we have freedom. Yes, we do. But do you realize that the church of Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, has prospered during times of persecution and challenges? Because it brings us back to the necessity of our faith. And listen, there is, I mean, in our modern times, there's a continuing movement where Christians are promoting, you know, a belief that is divorced from the kind of faith that John is talking about in his book. On a personal note, and this is maybe the sad part for me of this message, on a personal note, Facebook, we see sometimes in our continued friendship, getting together with families, that it's showing a movement away from personal faith in Christ grounded by God's promises. I've been saddened to hear from friends who seem to be abandoning their faith, and their adult children doing the same after many years of acknowledging having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I watched one of my friends who, not in direct words, told me that. I watched him get out of the car and walk away with his head down when he said, I don't think that I'm the same person anymore. That grieves me to see friends. It grieves us. I mean, some of you may have family and you know, grown up in the church and struggling, you know, with the whole issue of their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Tom read from 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul writes in verses 1 and 2, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news. Listen, I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place." It's why it's important that we be grounded in God's word. I mean, the Jesus, and we laughed and we looked at the Cheetos and, you know, Jesus playing, was that Candyland? What was he playing? Yeah, he playing Candyland. And listen, if that was not serious enough for you, but you know what? It was a great picture of what a lot of people believe, that you can believe anything about Jesus. It doesn't matter. And that's not true, and we know that. And it's why people move away from their faith in the Lord. It's why they move away from serving God in their daily lives, and they struggle. Oh, Lord Jesus. This Easter morning, our worship service is an opportunity, isn't it, to express our gratefulness to the Lord for His truth and His grace in Christ. So we're going to observe communion in a few minutes, and so I'd like to take you through just four statements of promise that are foundational for every maturing Christian as we prepare our hearts for communion. Here's the first one. We believe Jesus to be God's Son, sent into the world to demonstrate His love for us. From John 3:16, which is probably the most quoted scripture in the New Testament, and this is the New Living Translation, it says, "For this is how God loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." You know, God demonstrated His great love for us by sending Jesus that we might receive eternal life. I mean, there's a lot of fathers in here, and I know many of you, and I know that you're wonderful fathers, and I've tried to be that as well with God's help. But we're imperfect, but our Father, our Heavenly Father, gave the very best to us when He gave up His Son to go through what Jesus went through on this earth. And it's important that people believe that in Jesus' true identity as God's Son. And it's a gift. It is a gift, right? And I know there's the great debate over grace and over works and truth. Listen, but you can't be good enough. Mike Derby and I, who talk a lot about scripture and things, and Mike's a real student of God's word, we can't be good enough to earn salvation. And yet there are a lot of people that do that. I mean, you talk to people out in the community, the culture, depending on what religion that they may be of. And so even that thing is the weighing scale. If I do enough good things, you know, in my life that outweigh the bad, then I know that eternally I'm going to be okay. Isn't that right? I mean, you hear that. I've heard a number of people say that. But we can't be good enough without having a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we believe by raising Jesus from the dead, God demonstrated His acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. How many people throughout history wrestle with that? I mean, think about it. Paul was always talking, and if you read in his letters, he's trying to stand against those that would say, listen, personal faith in Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sins is not enough. So you need to add this to it. You need to add that thing to it. You need to do this or you need to do that. But listen, the Heavenly Father sent His Son, and Jesus came and lived, you know, on this earth, and He didn't sin. He was the perfect lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. And His Father has accepted Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins. Acts 2, this is Peter. This is really the first gospel message, verses 36 through 40. "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, because probably some of those people had cried out for Jesus' crucifixion. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away." He's talking about Gentiles. "And all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Listen, religion, listen, will cause you to be crooked. In other words, it'll cause you to think that you can earn your salvation. I want to say something to you. The video that we watched, there's some people who might have been here this morning that would have been offended by that. And yet God used the perspective of a child and some humor to catch our attention. See, we hear crooked in generation and all that, and we think of people doing things, you know, evil things and all that. But it's when we don't put our faith in Jesus Christ as the sacrifice that can change our lives, that we're simply left to try to live by creed, to live by the Ten Commandments, or whatever else. Many people, I mean, all of that's been pushed aside, to live by whatever truth that they can come up with. And that's what's being promoted out there, and you know. But death couldn't hold Jesus in the grave. Death could not hold Jesus in the grave. And when Satan realized that he had been defeated, then what does he do? He begins to try to deceive people that the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf and the resurrection of Christ, it's not enough. It's not enough. So why bother? The third statement of promise that we have is this, is that we believe the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power available to help us live the Christian life.
Yes. Yes.
Listen to Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12. "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants." That's talking about us. "He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death, and yet he was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many, and he intercedes for rebels."
Hallelujah.
That's us.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, Pastor, it's Easter. Come on, preach a more uplifting. Listen, we're rebels at heart, but praise God, we're not anymore. The power of that sin, the power of the rebellious spirit that was in us, because when sin entered the world, it's been broken in us. We're alive. You're not in the tomb anymore.
Hallelujah.
You've got a life to live by the power that raised Christ from the dead.
Yeah. That's right.
Oh, we're truly blessed. God, forgive us for taking it for granted. Forgive me.
Yes.
That very power, if you're a Christian today, the very power that worked in your heart to bring you to a place of being spiritual reborn is the power that raised Christ from the dead. You didn't do it on your own because you were a good person or it sounded like something that was good. Oh, this is kind of neat.
was reminded a number of years ago, I had no control over being born to the family that took me to church, and were not perfect by any means, but lived out their personal faith in Jesus Christ. I had no choice in the matter, except when the Holy Spirit came contacting my heart at 9 years old, that even though I was walking on crutches like this, that I would get up. And I'm not trying to make you feel sorry or sympathy or anything like that. But the same spirit that I felt at that time is the same spirit that resides in here today at 62 years old, that God is shaping me, just like I'm going to have a new hip joint. You know, the blood flow is, hey, it's been there. It's there. Forgiveness is there. There's a reshaping that is going on in my life at 62 years old. And I pray, that's one of the things I'm so grateful for, is the working of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave you alone. How many of y'all like golf? Y'all know I like golf. How many of y'all play golf, by the way? How many ladies play golf in here? Who? Those are called mulligans. We watched the Masters golf tournament, which was on recently. Excuse me. And there's a golfer now, I guess he's in his 50s or he may be 60. His name is Bernhard Langer. He's very successful. He won the Masters tournament. I don't remember what year it was. I read his testimony recently. And so anyway, he's German, obviously. And he grew up going to Catholic church, very devout Catholic. The week after he won the Masters, he's in a Bible study at a golf tournament. You know, he's playing golf. And so he's at a Bible study. And so anyway, somebody talks about that we have to be spiritually reborn. Being Catholic, he hadn't heard that before. So he said, so the Holy Spirit really began to work in his heart. So he says, I'm going to go home. And I'm going to study. So he got his Bible out that week and really began to look at it. And he said the Holy Spirit began to work in his life and said, Bernhard, you've never been born again. It's time. And so he committed his heart, put his personal faith in Jesus Christ. And he has been one of the greatest athletes that I've seen that has handled by giving witness for his personal faith in Jesus Christ is any that I've seen. Most likely that he believed as a Catholic, and I want to be respectful, is that he needed to work out that there were other things that were working in his life to bring salvation besides personal faith to be born again spiritually. It's a great testimony that he has. And number four is this, that we believe that our spiritual birth gives us hope and a spiritual inheritance that is protected by God. 1 Peter verses 3:5 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be received on the last day for all to see. That will be a great day. In closing the message this morning, I'm reminded of a hymn that we sang
And the chorus, this chorus over the years, it's very simple but very powerful words. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Will you pray with me? Just bow your heads if you would. I believe that probably most of us gathered here know the Lord, know of the Lord. But I want to give opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work this morning. If there's anyone here that's never put their personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe what you've been taught or what you thought and the Holy Spirit's been working, I invite you to do that today. Invite you to personalize your faith, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, believing that his death on the cross gives us forgiveness of sins. That sacrifice is acceptable by his heavenly Father, and that God's power raised him from the dead, and that Jesus went back to rule and reign. He's with his Father today, and the power of the Holy Spirit was sent. Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak to us. Lord, we pray for anyone here that might need to personalize their faith. It's not something any of us can force them to do. That's not the way that it happens. But your Holy Spirit speaks to them and leads them to a place of faith in you, Lord. We thank you for the power that we have to, Lord, fulfill our commitment to be followers of Jesus Christ. And I pray over us this morning. We bless you and thank you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to ask the ushers if they would come and begin to pass out the juice and the bread.